Let's look at mantra number 14 on page 101 in your Sri Upanishad book. Sambhutim cha vinasham cha yastad vedo bhayam saha vinashena mrutum tirtva sambhutyam mrutam ashnute. Sambhutim, the eternal personality of Godhead, his transcendental name, form, pastimes, qualities and paraphernalia, the variegatedness of his abode, etc. Cha, and vinasham, the temporary material manifestation of demigods, men and animals, etc., with their false names, fame, etc. Cha, also, ya, one who, tut, that, Veda, knows, upayam, both, saha, along with, vinashena, when everything liable to be vanquished, mrityum, death, tirtva, surpassing, sambhutya, in the eternal kingdom of God, amritam, deathlessness, ashnute. Translation: one should know perfectly the personality of Godhead Sri Krishna and his transcendental name, form, qualities, and pastimes, as well as the temporary material creation with its temporary demigods, men, and animals. When one knows these, he surpasses death and the ephemeral cosmic manifestation with it, and in the eternal kingdom of God, he enjoys his eternal life of bliss and knowledge. Purport by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. By its so-called advancement of knowledge, human civilization has created many material things, including spaceships and atomic energy. Yet it has failed to create a situation in which people need not die, take birth again, become old, or suffer from disease. Whenever an intelligent man raises the question of these miseries before a so-called scientist, the scientist very cleverly replies that material science is progressing and that ultimately it will be possible to render man deathless, ageless, and diseaseless. Such answers prove the scientist's gross ignorance of material nature. In material nature, everyone is under the stringent laws of matter and must pass through six stages of existence: birth, growth, maintenance, production of byproducts, deterioration, and finally death. No one in contact with material nature can be beyond these six laws of transformation. Therefore, no one, whether demigod, man, animal, or plant, can survive forever in the material world. The duration of life varies according to species. Lord Brahma, the chief living being within this material universe, lives for millions and millions of years, while a minute germ lives for some hours only. But no one in the material world can survive eternally. Things are born or created under certain conditions. They stay for some time, and if they continue to live, they grow, procreate, gradually dwindle, and finally vanish. According to these laws, even the Brahmas, of which there are millions in different universes, are all liable to death either today or tomorrow. Therefore, the entire material universe is called Martyaloka, the place of death. Material scientists and politicians are trying to make this place deathless because they have no information of the deathless spiritual nature. This is due to their ignorance of the Vedic literature, which contains full knowledge confirmed by mature transcendental experience. Unfortunately, modern man is averse to receiving knowledge from the Vedas, Puranas, and other scriptures. From the Vishnu Purana 6761, we receive the following information: Vishnu Shakti Pura Prokta Shetragya Kya Tata Pura Vidya Karma Sangyanya Tritiya Shakti Rishyate. Lord Vishnu, the personality of God, it possesses different energies known as Para, superior, and Apara, inferior. The living entities belong to the superior energy. The material energy in which we are presently entangled is the inferior energy. The material creation is made possible by this energy, which covers the living entities with ignorance, avidya, and induces them to perform fruitive activities. Yet there is another part of the Lord's superior energy that is different from both this material inferior energy and the living entities. That superior energy constitutes the eternal deathless abode of the Lord. This is confirmed in the Bhagavad Gita 8:20. Parastasmat ubhavonyo vyakto vyakta sanatanaha yaksaksarveshu bhuteshu nasyatsu na vinasyati. All the material planets, upper, lower, and intermediate, including the Sun, Moon, and Venus, are scattered throughout the universe. These planets exist only during the lifetime of Brahma. Some lower planets, however, are vanquished after the end of one day of Brahma and are again created during the next day of Brahma. On the upper planets, time is calculated differently. One of our years is equal to only 24 hours or one day and night on many of the upper planets. The four ages of Earth, Satya, Treta, Dwapara, and Kali, last only 12,000 years according to the time scale of the upper planets. Such a length of time multiplied by 1,000 constitutes one day of Brahma, and one night of Brahma is the same. Such days and nights accumulate into months and years, and Brahma lives for 100 such years. At the end of Brahma's life, the complete universal manifestation is vanquished. Those living beings who reside on higher planets, like the sun and the moon, as well as those on Martyaloka, this earth planet, and also those who live on lower planets, all are merged into the waters of devastation during the night of Brahma. During this time, no living beings or species remain manifest, although spiritually they continue to exist. This unmanifested stage is called avyakta. Again, when the entire universe is vanquished at the end of Brahma's lifetime, there is another avyakta state. But beyond these two unmanifested states is another unmanifested state, the spiritual atmosphere or nature. There are a great number of spiritual planets in this atmosphere, and these planets exist eternally, even when all the planets within this material universe are vanquished at the end of Brahma's life. There are many material universes, each under the jurisdiction of a Brahma, and this cosmic manifestation within the jurisdiction of the various Brahmas is but a display of 1/4 of the energy of the Lord, Ekapad Vibhuti. This is the inferior energy. Beyond the jurisdiction of Brahma is the spiritual nature, which is called Tripad Vibhuti, 3/4 of the Lord's energy. This is the superior energy, or Para Prakriti. The predominating supreme being residing within the spiritual nature is Lord Sri Krishna. As confirmed in the Bhagavad Gita 8:22, he can be approached only by unalloyed devotional service and not by the process of jnana, philosophy, yoga, mysticism, or karma, fruit of work. The karmis or fruit of workers can elevate themselves to the Swargaloka planets, which include the sun and the moon. Jnanis and yogis can attain still higher planets such as Maharloka, Tapoloka, and Brahmaloka. And when they become still more qualified through devotional service, they can enter into the spiritual nature, either the illuminating cosmic atmosphere of the spiritual sky Brahman or the Vaikuntha planets, according to their qualifications. It is certain, however, that no one can enter into the spiritual Vaikuntha planets without being trained in devotional service. On the material planets, everyone from Brahma down to the ant is trying to lord it over material nature, and this is the material disease. As long as this material disease continues, the living entity has to undergo the process of bodily change. Whether he takes the form of a man, demigod, or animal, he ultimately has to endure the unmanifested condition during the two devastations, the devastation during the night of Brahma and the devastation at the end of Brahma's life. If we want to put an end to this process of repeated birth and death, as well as the concomitant factors of old age and disease, we must try to enter the spiritual planets where we can live eternally in the association of Lord Krishna or his plenary expansions, his Narayan forms. Lord Krishna or his plenary expansions dominate every one of these innumerable planets, a fact confirmed in the Shruti mantras, Eko Vashi Sarvaga Krishna Idya Eko Pi San Bahuda Yo Vibhati, Gopal Tapani Upanishad 1:21. No one can dominate Krishna. It is the conditioned soul who tries to dominate material nature and is instead subjected to the laws of material nature and the sufferings of repeated birth and death. The Lord comes here to reestablish the principles of religion, and the basic principle is the development of an attitude of surrender to Him. This is the Lord's last instruction in the Bhagavad Gita 18:66. Sarvadharman parityajya mamekam sharanam braja. Give up all other processes and just surrender unto me alone. Unfortunately, foolish men have misinterpreted this prime teaching and misled the masses of people in diverse ways. People have been urged to open hospitals but not to educate themselves to enter into the spiritual kingdom by devotional service. They have been taught to take interest only in temporary relief work, which can never bring real happiness to the living entity. They start varieties of public and semi-governmental institutions to tackle the devastating power of nature, but they don't know how to pacify insurmountable nature. Many men are advertised as great scholars of the Bhagavad Gita, but they overlook the Gita's message by which material nature can be pacified. Powerful nature can be pacified only by awakening of God consciousness, as clearly pointed out in the Bhagavad Gita. In this mantra, Sri Upanishad teaches that one must perfectly know both Sambhuti, the personality of Godhead, and Vinasha, the temporary material manifestation, side by side. By knowing the material manifestation alone, one cannot be saved, for in the course of nature there is devastation at every moment. Ahanyahani bhutani gacchanti hayamalayam. Nor can one be saved from these devastations by opening of hospitals. One can be saved only by complete knowledge of the eternal life of bliss and awareness. The whole Vedic scheme is meant to educate men in this art of attaining eternal life. People are often misguided by temporary attractive things based on sense gratification, but service rendered to the sense objects is both misleading and degrading. We must therefore save ourselves and our fellow man in the right way. There's no question of liking or disliking the truth. It is there. If we want to be saved from repeated birth and death, we must take to the devotional service of the Lord. There can be no compromise, for this is a matter of necessity. Bhagavad Gita is like a wish-fulfilling cow. Sarvo panishado gavo dogda gopalanandana partovatsa sudhir bhokta dudam gitamritam mahat. The Bhagavad Gita fulfills our desires, whatever desires they are, because it's non-different from Krishna. Anyway, the verse says, Sarvo parishano gavo, that of all of the Upanishads, the Bhagavad Gita is the essence. And Krishna, who's famous as a cowherd boy, is milking this Bhagavad Gita, which is taken the form of a cow. And Arjuna, who is Krishna's dear one, is like a calf, and he's feeding that milk to the calf and to anyone else in the world. Now, in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says that yeyata mam prapadyante tamstataiva bhajamyaham mamavart manavartante manushya parta sarvasha. Every person is following his path in some respect. But he says, as people surrender unto me, I reward them accordingly. So people approach the Bhagavad Gita for different reasons, and they approach Krishna for different reasons. And according to their motive and their reason, they get a proportionate result, because Krishna fulfills all desires. It's a desire tree, or like a Kamadhenu, the Bhagavad Gita. Kamadhenu cow can fulfill all your desires. Anything, whatever you ask. So it's a matter of, what do you want? What are you going to ask for? There are many attractions in the material world. And if I have a desire in my heart to enjoy those, then those will be drawn into my life, because Krishna is very kind. Material nature is very mechanical. And there's an arrangement to fulfill my desires in due course of time. And whatever desire I have will ultimately be fulfilled, material or spiritual. In the material world, we are on a cycle of renunciation and enjoyment. In the heavenly planets, there is certainly variety and enjoyment for many, many years, but ultimately, it all leaks away. And Krishna says, Shinye punye martya lokam vishante evam trai mam tripe. Shinye punye martya lokam vishante evam. Anyway, the verse is not coming. This he describes in the ninth chapter of the Bhagavad Gita of how people perform pious activities, and then they go to the heavenly planets, they enjoy, and then they use up those pious credits, and then they fall back down again. Very much similar to the frequent flyer miles system on United Airlines. And United Airlines, if you're flying first class, there's two lines to line up at the gate. One of them has a plastic red carpet. Seriously, there's two lines, this one and that one. The difference between the two lines, one has a plastic red carpet. You can pay $2,000 extra and you get to walk across that carpet and think, I'm first class. I look down at that dirty old carpet and I think, is that worth $2,000 walking over that carpet? So those who have an idea that this material world from top to bottom and the wiles of the spiritual, of the heavenly planets are like that red carpet. Just, it's an idea that there's some extra happiness in it. But it's compared to drinking the same juice in a copper pot or a gold pot or an iron pot. The same juice, but you have this idea that, oh, I'm drinking out of a golden pot, therefore it tastes better. But this is a mental concoction. Just like in prison, everyone's in prison, but there's first class, second class, third class prisoners. Some of them are wearing gold shackles, some iron, and some silver. But they're all prisoners. So getting a perspective for the temporary nature, as probably uses in the translation, the ephemeral nature of this material world, means it comes and it goes. And it transforms, much like when we have dreams at night. We see something, it looks beautiful, then it transforms into a nightmare. Or one form, I'm talking to a friend, and then it turns out to be my mother, and then my mother, it turns out to be a city bus. Anything can happen in a dream. It can change from many different forms. And similarly, in our waking state, our so-called waking state, when we come back to our bodily consciousness, around us, everything's changing as well. People are growing, then they give some byproduct, and then they dwindle, and they go back away again. Rishesvari Leela was telling me yesterday, she was realizing from watching her son grow up, that when he was very young and he's lying on his back, he's just looking around at the world, and he can't say anything, even though sense stimuli are coming in. And then gradually, he grows up and develops the ability to speak and express and exchange. And then when you get old, you come back to the same place you were when you were a kid. You're lying there. You can't say anything. She was seeing this arc that we go through, starting off on one point and leaving off on the next. And therefore, this verse is giving us a valuable perspective to see, what is it that we're going through here in this experience? What is this reality we accept when we're in so-called waking consciousness and we accept that this is reality and then something else is dreaming? But according to this, there's a much higher state of consciousness beyond this dreaming and so-called awake consciousness, and this is the spiritual consciousness. And beyond this temporary material nature, there's the spiritual world. So we should develop a very strong desire to go there. And by that desire, we will be facilitated by Krishna, because he's a wish-fulfilling tree. He's a Kamadhenu Kal, and anything that we want, he will fulfill. So you have to want to go back to the spiritual world. You have to want devotional service. You gotta wanna. Because that's what is driving in. Bhakti, Parush, Krishna Bhakti Bhavita, you can look this up. Krishna bhakti rasa bhavito mati kriyatam yadi kritopi labdite tataloyam eka mulyam ekalam janmakoti sukritirna labdite. This bhakti is something that you can't get by performing pious activities, opening hospitals, doing all kinds of good work for millions and millions of lifetimes. How can you get it? According to Rupa Goswami, Krishna bhakti ras bhavito mati kriyatam yadi kritopi labhyate. Did you find it? It's in there? 408. Here's the answer. Tatalauyam. You have to have greed. You have to really want it. That's how you get spiritual life. Because Krishna is within the heart, he fulfills your desire, and somehow or other, you have to develop that desire. So this verse is meant to make us think, I want to go back to Godhead. I want to leave this temporary material existence, and I want to go back to be with my Lord Krishna in the spiritual world. And when we have that one pointed desire to go back home, back to Godhead, Krishna will fulfill that desire. And if it's available somewhere in the marketplace, you should go get it right now. Don't wait. Every second is valuable. We meet people on the street all the time, and we show them a Bhagavad Gita and say, yes, yes, very nice. I'll come back later. And I tell them, listen, sir, that's fine, but I want you to listen to one thing first. They say, what is that? I say, once there was a bee, and he flew into a lotus garden, and he landed on the sweetest lotus flower within that garden, and he began to nestle in and enjoy this sweet smell of the lotus. And then a great sage came walking through and said, my dear bee, the night is coming. The lotus will close. You'll be trapped inside. Do the right thing and fly away now. Do it now. And the bee said, I'll do it later because it smells so good. And the night came and the lotus closed and the bee was trapped inside. And he had it planned out that he would fly out the next morning when the lotus opened, when the sun rays hit it. But that night, by the arrangement of destiny, a maddened elephant came through the forest, scooping up all the lotus flowers, and he ate that flower, and the bee was vanquished. And then they say, okay, I'll take it now. But we should feel like that from reading this verse, that I'm here, don't be lulled by the material nature. Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, you're sleeping in the lap of the witch called Maya. Think of the imagery of that. It's like a child runs away from his parents, who are loving parents, who have a wonderful home, who have a trust fund for him, who are have all good intentions to take care of him. And out of some impudence, out of some feeling of rebelliousness, he runs away from that beautiful home. And on the streets of Kansas City, he's trying to make his way by begging. And somehow he's taken in by scoundrels who convince him to come with them. And they kidnap him and they take him away and they put him into slavery in a bad home where he's treated as a slave. He has to work hard. There's no love in that home. They're only abusing him. But gradually he thinks, oh, this is my home. He forgets all about his home life and his parents. And this is our sojourn in the material world. We're being abused. Our real father is Krishna. Our real mother is Radharani. But here we've taken shelter of the reverse. There's Maya, who's only abusing us for our own good, ultimately, so that we become philosophical and think, how can I go back home? So this verse is a reminder to us that this all the variety that we see before us is meant to be vanquished, and that there is a spiritual world which is eternal, unchanging, which is home. And we should develop a burning desire to go there. Ramananda Sakha.
My question is just on that. It's easy to say that we have to develop a burning desire, but the root cause is that the burning desire is not there. But once the desire comes, then the other things may fall into the place fairly smoothly. But the first thing is developing a burning desire. How can one do that, develop a burning desire?
It's a good question. If you don't have a burning desire, how do you get a burning desire? Well, everyone has some desire. for something. And we have to hear and transfer that desire that we have now for things which are temporary to the spiritual world. Prabhupada mentions this in the introduction to the Bhagavad Gita, that the Vedic literatures are given to us to transfer our desires and our attention to the spiritual world. So it begins by hearing, because if you hear about some place, then gradually you'll develop a desire for it, and then it'll become a burning desire when you actually believe that you can go there. That's why people advertise. You know, when I was traveling through Holland, it said go to France. And if you go to France, it says go to England. You're in England, it says go to Germany. Go to Germany, it says go to Ethiopia. Ethiopia says get out of here quick, go to Hawaii. And everywhere advertises that you'll get something here. You'll become happy. Yeah, it's better in the Bahamas. That was a billboard used to say, it's better in the Bahamas. And there's a picture of people in the Bahamas, and they're wearing shorts, and you're in Chicago freezing. And you think, maybe I'll go to the Bahamas. As you hear about it, someone told me about Hawaii years ago. I used to go to Hawaii on the way to India, but someone told me about it. And when I heard about it, I thought, oh, maybe I'll stop over. And so by hearing, you can develop a desire. Someone comes in here and tells us that there's a beautiful place we can come and visit, and it's just down the road. You know, everyone will want to go and take a look. So first here, and in this purport we heard, parastasmatu bhavo nyo vyakto vyaktat sanatanaha, about a spiritual world that's permanent. And then you can hear about what goes on there and the relationships between the devotees. And gradually that will awaken this desire to go there. And you can fan the flames. By association, you can fan the flames, because things in relationship to Krishna, by associating with those things, including devotees, the holy name, the holy dham of Krishna, Krishna's paraphernalia, it's natural, it's already in the heart. That burning desire is actually already there. Nitya siddha Krishna prema sadhya kabunai shravanadi shuddha chitte kare udoy. It's naturally there in the heart, but it needs to be awakened. It needs some spark for it to come out. And by purification, and there are stimuli for love. Like we go to the holy dham. And if you go to the holy dham and you go to Govardhan Hill, it's inconceivable how you can't understand with your mind how that is the most holy place in the universe. If you study it scientifically, how are you going to understand that? You drive to that place and you stay there, and maybe if you walk around that hill and you hear people singing and you feel their enthusiasm, and there's just something about when before you start on the parikram, you offer your obeisances to the hill. And in the summertime, I remember some come out and you fall down flat on the road before Govardhan Hill, and you could feel under your body that the ground was still warm. And then you start walking and it's dark, and you get down a few miles from the Bhaktivedanta Ashram to the Aniyor, the place where Krishna became Govardhan Hill. He assumed the gigantic form of Govardhan Hill, and he wanted food. And they were bringing him food, but he kept saying, bring me more, bring me more. The more they'd bring him, the more he'd eat. And they were starting to worry a little bit. There was no more food. He was scaring them because he was big and daunting. He had become so gigantic. Gigantic teeth. They were so big that you'd have to use these big like trees just to, you know, for his teeth. And you'll remember that when you walk by that place. And you'll see the sun is coming up and how beautiful it is there. And there's an impression it leaves in your mind. It's the holy dham. And that's Krishna's place. And there's a feeling that gets in your heart where you feel attached to it and you start thinking of the Holy Dham and develop a relationship with it. And same with the deities. We have the beautiful deity of Sri Sri Lakshmi Nrisimhadev. And we had a goal to write an article about that deity. And so a couple of devotees had put together some notes and they sent them to me to edit before we put out the article. And there was a little bit of work to do on it. But while I was doing that work and writing the article, I was thinking about the deity and how he had come here and how special it is to have Lakshmi Nrisimhadev. Where else do you see a Lakshmi Nrisimhadev deity? Not at Walmart. If you go to the park anywhere downtown San Jose, they'll have some abstract art, but you won't see a deity of Lord Nrisimhadev dressed in with beautiful effulgence. And so, you know, you think about the deity, you write about the deity, and then after a while, you'll develop an attraction. So this is our process of sadhana bhakti. We're keeping ourselves close to Krishna, to his name, to his devotees, to his holy dham, to the temple, to the Srimad Bhagavatam. These are all things from the spiritual world, and they're meant to wake us up. It's like, you know, if someone had amnesia, and they found him wandering on the side of the road, and they brought him in, and, you know, where are you from? Does this look familiar? How about this? You seen this before? Yeah, I think that looks kind of familiar. I think that, you know, how about this? How about this picture? So, yeah, that looks familiar. Her name's, you know, Susan Owens, and that's my mom, you know. He'll gradually wake up by seeing these things. So, you know, our process of sadhana bhakti, it's not mechanical. It's actually already there. And when hearing Srimad Bhagavatam, hearing the holy name, we gradually awaken to our spiritual consciousness. It stimulates that feeling for home. Yeah, I want to go home. I don't want to stay here. I want to go home. I want to go back to my home. And so we have to have that feeling that I want to go home. I want to go home. And devotional service is so powerful that it burns up everything else. It burns up everything else. It burns up all the desires to stay in the material world. It burns up the subtle body. It gets digested. Kapila Dev said, just like when you eat food and the food gets digested, you don't know how it's happening exactly, but it happens. So same thing when you do this process of devotional service by hearing and chanting, by being with the devotees, by worshiping the deity, by going to the holy dham. These processes are so powerful that they dissolve all the desires that I've kept so dear to me, that I've protected for so long to stay in the material world, in the ephemeral material world, which is not my home. So when that process continues, as it continues, as we make advancement, there are signposts, and one of them is the burning desire. It starts to manifest, and you feel a greed for hearing. As I might have said in this class before, the equation that Jiva Goswami gave was that your desire to hear and speak Krishna Katha is directly equal, exactly equal to your advancement in Krishna consciousness. And as you make advancement, then you'll have a burning desire to hear. You'll feel agitated if you're separated from the spiritual sound vibration for a moment, for a second. This is the beginnings of a burning desire, and it's described by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to Sanatana Goswami in the symptoms of bhava, shantir avyarta kalatvam, viraktir mana shunyata, ashabanda kalashanta, namagana sadaruchi. He talks about these symptoms that come from the soul, the desire to be with Krishna. It becomes so pronounced, and it begins with manifesting in bhava as a feeling forgiveness, like Parikshit Maharaj. He was cursed by a little, you know, punk. He was a twerp. And he just, you know, just uttered these curses to curse this great Raja Rishi. It was whimsical. But out of an intense feeling of humility, Parikshit Maharaj, who had everything at stake, he could have said, "Look, I can't accept this curse because I got to run the world." Everyone thinks that. I have to stay and run the world. Because out of humility, he felt, I'll take it. It's Krishna's arrangement. I'll accept it on my head. This is forgiveness. Avyarta Kalatva means he didn't want to waste a minute. This is a symptom of bhava, this burning desire that you can't waste a minute. You don't have a minute to waste separate from Krishna. And then there's Virakti Ramana Shunyata, which means, Virakti means you become detached from all other things. It becomes like wealth and name and fame becomes like straw in the street. And Mana Shunyata, there's no sense of false prestige, gone. It's not you're doing devotional service for some fame or doing anything. You want to be with Krishna and everything else becomes digested. Namagana Sadaruchi, then there's an intense attraction to the name of Krishna and to Krishna's pastimes and to Krishna's holy dham. These are nine symptoms given and qualities. One loves to hear about Krishna's qualities. So these are symptoms of the burning desire, and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu describes how that comes about through the process of devotional service. 64 items in devotional service, out of those, 5 are particularly potent. Those are hearing Srimad Bhagavatam, associating with like-minded devotees, living in the holy dham, worshipping the deity, and chanting the holy names. Those 5, if one has a little bit of connection with them, even if he doesn't have faith in them, will come to the perfectional stage. They're so powerful. So that's what we try to do here at ISV. We have these very demanding lifestyles, but we try to keep a connection with these 5. We have deity worship. We have the chanting of the holy names. We have living in the holy dham, because this is a dham. We have association with devotees. We have, what else do we have? We've got all kinds of stuff. We have the chanting of the holy names. Hearing Srimad Bhagavatam. So these things, when we keep in connection, it will naturally lead to the perfection of devotional service. So stay close to them. And the closer you stay, the more you're there, and the more you get mercy from devotees, this spontaneous nature can come out. Malini.
Prabhuji, I have a question, Prabhuji. So sometimes you have an intense desire to hear the classes on Srimad Bhagavatam or even the recitation of Bhagavatam or Bhagavad Gita, but you may not have the same intensity in reading. The same Bhagavatam, the same Bhagavad Gita, not so much in reading, but you like to hear. So what should one do in that circumstance?
Just hear. Arrange it so you can... Everyone has a particular propensity for certain kinds of devotional service and hearing in different ways. And so whatever way that you're particularly attuned to, then augment that. This description how the 9 processes of devotional service are exemplified, the perfection that was achieved is exemplified by various devotees. Like hearing was Parikshit Maharaj, and then chanting Shukadeva Goswami, remembering was Prahlad Maharaj. Prahlad Maharaj, and then... hearing, chanting, remembering, offering prayers. Prithu. Yeah, so each one performed one of those things and attained perfection. So similarly, we can you can take any one or whatever. Wherever you find yourself, you have a propensity, take it and go deeply within that, and you'll attain perfection. Rakshit Prabhu?
Yes, I just wanted to offer a comment when you were addressing... how is this desire to be developed, or how does it come about? And when you gave the example of Parikshit Maharaj, that a certain episode or an incident occurred where he had everything, but he immediately said that, oh, I'm too much into Maya, I should turn to the Lord, to devotional service. That some event such as that has to occur in the life of an individual, and there are examples of that, that may allow them to come into devotional service. Because some crises have occurred in the material world, on some front there is disappointment, there were expectations, whatever. And they turn away from that, they can turn to, they've heard, they, of course, as you said, that desire to know Krishna is there in the heart, it is latent, it has not been awakened, but some such incident can awaken it. So it would seem that when such a transformation or a turning about occurs, it's an important prerequisite for the person to come into devotion service, and then desire will develop with time. It's not that initially one is coming with a lot of desire. They are coming into devotional service because of some episode like this, and they have now given devotional service its full attention, and then with hearing, chanting, associating with devotees, with time, as Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati says in the Brahma Samhita, it will develop in slow degrees, and that one will finally find that one has a lot of desire now because it has been taken through this progression.
Yeah, thank you. Nice point. How many times have we heard from devotees who said, you know, I lived right next to a temple for 5 years. I didn't even know it was there, you know, and then I moved to America, and then, you know, I got a book, and then I came to a temple, and, you know, some event changed them. When there's an accumulation of agyata sukriti in the heart, means unknown spiritually based pious credits, then at some point those can fructify. There's a story given by Jiva Goswami in the Bhagavat Sandarbha about a man walking home, and he hears there's a woman with her daughter is out sweeping, and she says, okay, now it's time to come home. And he heard those words and he thought, that means I should go back to Godhead. And he was a big industrialist. He gave up his work, and he started working to build a big temple, that Lal Babu temple that's in Vrindavan. And that Sukriti was there waiting to fructify. And Prabhupada mentions that in the Chaturmasya, the students and the sadhus, they sit down for 4 months and they hear and chant or they study. But until they go back out again into the world, they don't realize the effect of that study and the intensity of the hearing and chanting. So he also says that our lifetime is like a chaturmasya-like existence. We may not fully realize the import of all the devotional activities that we're performing now. Or we may, at some event may happen in our life which will spark us to come to the this burning desire. So ultimately it's up to Krishna, his sweet will. Nayamatma pravachanena labhyo na medayana bahuna shutena yami vaisha vrinute tena labhyas tashyaisha esha revinute tanum swam. You can't attain it by your own endeavors, but when Krishna, by his sweet will, wants to take you, then no one can stop him either. And that we were discussing today with the Japanese devotees that you can't see Krishna with your senses, but you can work in such a way that he'll want to see you. And, you know, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati had this whole philosophy about don't try to see Krishna, try to be seen by Krishna. There's a whole chapter about it in this book, Bhaktisiddhanta Vaibhav. And one of the things, sometimes he would stand, when he come to the temple, he'd stand right at the back by the Garuda Stambha. And people would say, you know, Maharaj, please go, you can go closer, see the deities. And he would say, no, I didn't come to see the deities, I came so they could see me. And he said, if I stand under Garuda, he's Krishna's actual devotee, then Krishna will cast his glance there and then he'll see me standing by Garuda. So this is the place to stand. Put yourself near a great devotee and just be there. This is our actual method of getting into the spiritual world is we have to connect up somewhere. You can't just bust in. You got to know somebody. He's with me. Okay, good. That's the process of Vaishnavism. Yes, Prabhuji? coming back. Right here.
Hare Krishna Prabhu, about the desire to go back to home, back to Godhead, and the desire to help other fellow human beings to realize this Krishna consciousness, how are they prioritized and which comes first?
Well, actually, the process of helping others go back to Godhead is so dear to Krishna that it's mentioned in the Nectar Devotion and other places that this Sakyam, or friendship with Krishna, this is enacted really in a practical way by your preaching. When you go and you risk your worldly reputation, and you know, preaching can be risky. Right now it's not so risky, but in certain times in history it's very risky, or in certain countries. Satyadev's in China right now, and it's risky. You know, he's a big American walking around, you know, telling everybody, hey, why don't you chant Hare Krishna? And the government doesn't like, oh, I'm on camera. Anyway, we didn't tell his real name. And you can get in trouble. So that means you're risking yourself for Krishna, going to teach to others about Krishna consciousness. This is a kind of friendship. And this is a way to become dear to Krishna very quickly. And by that also, you're serving the great sadhus like Narada Muni and Vyasadeva and Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati, Srila Prabhupada. He labored so hard to write these books. And now what does every author want? He wants people to read them, right? And he said that so many times. So if you do some work like that, then Bhagavatam says, Shushru Shro Shadadhana Sya Vasudeva Kataruchi Syan Mahatseveya Bipra Punya Tirtana Shevanat. That when you do great service like this, then you naturally awaken a desire to hear about Krishna. That's where it comes from, that kind of seva. So the two go hand in hand. You should go out and do that and also hear and chant at the same time. Because the other thing is, if you only go out and preach, and you don't know anything, and you're not hearing and chanting, what will you say? And also, you're really distributing the overflow of what you're getting. So they go hand in hand. The relationship it's like a circle. You do one and it leads to the other. I remember when we first started our book distribution program here so many years ago, and some of the devotees were just starting and they hadn't even read the books, some of them. And I remember some of them, they went out and distributed books and then they came home and said, let's start a reading group so we know what's in them. You know, they're reading all the books because they distribute them, and then you pass one out and you see other people reading and you think, I'd like to read it also. I'd like to see what's in it. This happens with me all the time. If I distribute a book and I see someone, they go sit in their car and they're reading it, I think, wow, what are they reading? You know, I want to go read it too. It increases your desire to do. So it's the perfect combination to distribute and then take it in yourself. The more you give, the more you get. Give mercy, get mercy. It's spiritual mathematics. You give it out and it increases. What's better than that, right? Thank you. So we've come together for this yajna. We've performed it, sitting in this holy place, which is a place which demigods and other celestials can see down here. They can see an effulgence coming from this place because Shishi Radha Madan Mohan, Shriman Mahaprabhu, Shishi Lakshmi Nrsingadeva, and all the Vaishnavas have assembled here, and it's become a point from which we go out to distribute thousands and thousands of books and mantras all over the area. So this place, whatever you think it is right now, is actually, to those above us, is a holy dham. It's got an effulgence of it. So we're very fortunate to come in here on a Wednesday night in the middle of this civilization that's going on rampantly, crazily, trying to do something, but nobody knows what it is, and whatever it is, it's not working. And we have the solution. So congratulations to everyone who's come here to take the real medicine and has taken a big dose of it today. It will act. It'll have its effect. And we'll go on doing this until we realize the perfection of life, which is going back home, back to Godhead. Gaur Premanande Haribo! Srila Prabhupada ki jai! Gaur Bhaktivrinda ki jai! Now please, let's put all the books and asanas away in the most efficient and speedy manner we can, and then we'll have an artik. Hare Krishna.